I don't think there is one person here or that is listening to this message that has not gone through their fair share of challenges. We all have something we can relate to in some way or another. We all share in the trials we each face and the challenges we are faced with, even though they differ from one another. But when one of us suffers, we all suffer. We pray for each other as we should, which also shows comfort for one another, indicating that we are not alone. Even though we may feel like that sometimes when we go through a particular challenge that nobody else is going through, or so we think that, but God is always there with us. And He is the one that gives us strength. He gives us the motivation to continue on, not to give up. The Bible is also there to help us get through trials. And there are numerous examples of individuals that struggled, just as we do. And there's lessons that we can learn from to help us grow, to help us overcome, and to succeed. It's also another verification that we are not alone, that many of God's people suffered and were challenged to do good, to make the right choices, to learn from mistakes. And we also see how merciful God is and is very willing to forgive those who recognize and repented from their mistakes, even after committing terrible sins. For some, it took a whole lifetime to recognize and to finally come to the understanding of what they were doing was wrong. And yet, God patiently waited and did not give up on those individuals because God also believed that they would come to their senses. But it also took action on their part to overcome their challenges and to make a choice to live God's way and abide by His laws. We had to overcome and get rid of our old man, our evil deeds, our carnal nature, when we made the choice to get baptized. But that did not mean we were perfect. No, our challenges continued on. We still struggled, we still sinned, we still do. And our challenges may have increased even more as we saw firsthand that living a godly life in the satanic world was indeed challenging. Perhaps we had a past that we were ashamed of and we were embarrassed by, and we wanted to change and improve ourselves to live a godly life. But it was also a challenge to not remember what we did in the past. Sometimes that still comes up. And we ask ourselves, how can God forgive that? For something it didn't even know or didn't realize in the first place that it was wrong. But then we had the understanding, knowing that it was wrong. We may have been a completely different person with a different character that hated God's law. But then something happened, and our way of thinking changed. Perhaps going through a specific episode in our life when we realized that we needed a change. We knew that at our baptism, that choosing this way of life was exactly that. It was for life, and there was no going back. We committed ourselves to righteousness, to imitate Christ the best we can. And we also knew that if we gave up, the consequences would be the result, and also giving up our crown to eternal life. Now think back to that time when we did make that choice to become baptized. Do we remember making that commitment? Are we still committed to that? Are we still strong enough to stand up, to obey God as we promised Him we would, no matter what, until the end? When we go through our difficulties, we need to think about exactly that. Think about that commitment we made to submit to God's laws and remember those who also went through the tribulations just as we do and how they overcame, even with all the challenges they were faced with for Christ's sake. Now, there is one individual that I will be focusing on today who went through everything I described so far, and what a great example we can live by and learn from. Paul had quite a challenge throughout his life, which began with a complete change of character and conversion after he did many horrible things, like persecuting the church, as we read in Acts 8. And in verse 3 says that he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He was doing this to God's people. He was murdering them. Now, how could Christ show any mercy on such an individual? Have we done something similar before our conversion? If Paul can change, why couldn't anybody else who has done terrible things in their lives? Let's look at Paul's eye-opening experience, although it's quite the opposite, of his conversion in Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to be spending the majority of this message in Acts going through the life of Paul. So let's begin in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he, if he found any who were of the way, that is a true religion, described as a true religion, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads, or to rebel against Christ. Verse 6, he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now this is quite an experience that he had to go through right then. So you can only imagine what he was thinking at that moment, realizing right away who was speaking to him. Continue on, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. So obviously this was something that was very serious, a serious crime. And again, the question comes up, how can Christ forgive someone like that? Or give someone like that a chance? Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, verse 18, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with their disciples at Damascus. Here is Saul's brand new change, brand new start of his new life. What did he do? Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength. And he also grew in knowledge and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Verse 23, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Here Saul had a lot to prove, especially to those, the very people that he was persecuting, that he was murdering. So there was a lot of pressure on him, for sure. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches, verse 31, throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Knowing the risks that Paul had to go through, he continued to preach to the churches. Let's look at Acts 11 and verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. And verse 22, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And then going on in chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. He continued his preaching throughout the lands, throughout cities, and also in Cyprus, as we see in chapter 13 and verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with their proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, this is something that we can also relate to, or will be anyway in the future, when it comes to false prophets. And this was something that was constantly a nuisance, let's say, to Paul. And he was just as it was with Christ. So notice what happens, verse 8. But Elymas, a sorcerer, for his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also now called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, what's interesting about this, first of all, Paul is talking to this false prophet, the very things that he himself was guilty for before his conversion. And then to cast blindness upon him, just what happened to Paul himself. He knew exactly what people were thinking because it was the same thing that Paul was thinking as well before his conversion. So it's interesting. I kind of, with other examples in the Bible, what happened to Jacob, how things came around, turned around on him as well. And what better person than Paul to explain now these things and preach Christ, who did exactly the opposite then. And so it was quite a challenge for people then to start believing him, but it took a long process to get to that point, and we'll see as we go on. The challenges that he faced to speak boldly went on throughout his life too. And these are some of the same challenges that we as a church also go through. Notice Acts 13, still there, and verse 42. Excuse me. Acts 13, starting verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So here you are. Here you have the Gentiles. Here you have outsiders, or so you could say, who were craving this knowledge, who wanted this to be preached. Verse 33, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. In contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold, verse 46, and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men in the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. Just like us today, when we're preaching the word, we speak to anybody who will listen. It doesn't matter where they are from, just like what Paul is doing here. If one side's not going to listen, that doesn't mean he's going to stop and just speak to them. He's going to speak to anybody that has an ear to hear. So continuing on, chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But there again, verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. They got to them easily. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycosnia, and to the surrounding region. And what were they doing? They were preaching the gospel there. It didn't stop. The work continued. And notice verse 19 of chapter 14. One of the many challenges that Paul had to go through. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, he didn't stop even after being stoned. He still went back and preached the gospel. And made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. That's boldness. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Their boldness strengthened the churches, as we read in chapter 16 and in verse 5. The churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. But the challenges kept on coming, as we see in verse 24. Having received such a charge, verse 16. Chapter 16, verse 16. Now happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Now this girl followed Paul and us, cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. But when her masters saw their hope of profit was gone, see how they're using this person, right? They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They brought to them the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. And of course, the multitude was easily influenced. The multitude rose up, verse 22, rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now at this point, after being beaten up, after having his lies against them and all this and that, and the multitude is going against them, now being thrown in prison, how do you think you would feel in that situation? It's like, oh, all hope is lost. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. But notice the reaction and how he responded to this while in prison. Verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. It didn't persuade them to give up what happened to them, nor were they afraid, because they knew that God was with them. And maybe they didn't have any pain at all. I mean, God can do miraculous things. Probably put a shield over them so they wouldn't even feel any pain at all. I mean, even if there was. But they were strong mentally. They were strong spiritually. They had the Holy Spirit working with them, which is very important for us too. So continuing on, verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Because there was a lot of pressure, obviously, on that guard. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. He spoke in the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in this house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Another example of someone who can change, who realized it didn't take much, who's had an episode in their life for this guard and the family there. In verse 34, when he had brought them into this house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So now, Paul is out of prison once again. And what did they do? What did he do? The same thing he kept on doing. He continued preaching in many cities, despite all the threats from the Jews. And while he was in Jerusalem preaching in the temple, what happened again? They stirred up the crowd against him. Notice chapter 21 and verse 31. Chapter 21 and in verse 31. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. Paul then asked to speak to the people. So now he's going to present his case in chapter 22 and verse 3. I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women. So obviously he's confessing what he did. He's not lying here at all about anything. He is explaining to them what kind of person he was. As also the high priest bears me witness, verse 5, and all the council of the elders from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, verse 6, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear or understand the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise, go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of your fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Verse 22, and they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. So yes, he brought in his testimony. He was honest. He explained everything that happened in his life until that point. But the crowd still didn't like that. And despite his testimony, they were still seeking to kill him. But there were disagreements between the people and differing beliefs. And we read in chapter 23 and verse 10, Chapter 23 and verse 10, "Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks." Verse 11, "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified, or testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" So he's going to have to go through the same thing again, which he went through. But Paul knew that God was with him. He was then sent to Felix, the governor, and after much back and forth and procrastination, Paul was kept in prison for 2 years until Festus succeeded Felix, and then he then brought Paul to Caesar to appeal his case along with King Agrippa in Acts chapter 25. So there was obviously some patience that Paul had to go through being in prison that long, waiting. It reminds me of another example of Joseph who had to be in prison for so long too, waiting finally for God to intervene. But Paul kept the faith, patiently waited, as we all have to as well. And in Acts chapter 25, verse 14, we read, "When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, 'There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in.'" Verse 18, "When the accuser stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I also would like to hear the man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' he said, 'you shall hear him.' So the next day," verse 23, "when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, 'King Agrippa, and all the men who were present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him.'" At least here he was able to present his testimony, so he had that choice. And no doubt God had a lot to do with this, because this is exactly what he said he had to do. Now, realizing what Paul had done in his earlier days before his conversion was quite an emotional effect on him, and we can only imagine how bad he felt for what he did. And the guilt must have been overwhelming, but not overwhelming enough to sway him, to make him despair. But he needed the courage and the boldness to stand up and explain and apologize for his past mistakes to the very people he persecuted. This is something he couldn't do alone, but needed God's help, mercy, and strength to get him through this. So Paul then talks about his early life once again in chapter 26 and verse 1. "Agrippa said to Paul, 'You are permitted to speak for yourself.' Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, 'I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. Seems very ironic to even start off that way. But this also showed the boldness and also the faith that he had in God to help him through this. Especially because, verse 3, you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Verse 11, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. Verse 12, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commissions from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you minister and witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I have yet revealed to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Verse 24, now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with him. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So continue on, chapter 27, verse 1 to 3, we read, when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, centurion of the Augustus regiment. So entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus and Macedonia of Thessalonica was with us, And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. So they then sailed to Italy. And Paul then warns them of impending disaster that is coming upon them. And then that led to them being shipwrecked in Malta. And this was after the soldiers were planning on killing the prisoners. But the centurion didn't allow that because he wanted to save Paul. And so for Paul's sake, all the prisoners were actually saved. So they did escape successfully to Malta. And there he survived, once again, another trial, a poisonous snake bite. And God obviously protected him because he just shook it off like nothing ever happened. And even with that miracle, and the people there saw that God was with him, and Paul continued to do what he was commissioned to do, continuing on preaching in Rome, just as God said he would do. Acts chapter 28 and verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Paul gives a summary of all that he went through for Christ's sake, the sufferings he endured, and the conditions that he was met with doing the work of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24. Some of this which we already addressed. Second Corinthians 11, verse 24. Well, let's begin actually 22. Are the Hebrews, so am I? Are the Israelites, so am I? Are they a seed of Abraham, so am I? Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. In night and a day I have been in deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Why would somebody want to go through all this? But there was obviously a bigger purpose for this. And despite all the things that he went through, verse 27 reveals what the primary purpose was for all this. In weariness and toil, verse 28. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. And this is something that we read over and over again while I was preaching to this city, this church, and that church. Preaching the gospel had the concern for the people. And verse 29. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity, which was a sickness. The God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. And this is something he presented through his testimonies, proclaiming the truth. No matter what they believe, no matter what they wanted to hear from him. They didn't want to hear that. But he had nothing to hide. This is why he felt happy with his testimony, with the truth, knowing that God was with him at all times. He relates this message to us, pointing out that we should not give up no matter what happens. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We don't know why things are happening to us at times, but we know that we shouldn't give up. Persecuted, but not forsaken, verse 9. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, he mentioned earlier that he struggled with a sickness that God did not heal him from. And that was also for an important purpose, which he recognized. And we may be in the same boat with this. We may have a sickness that hasn't been healed from. But there is, God knows about it, of course, and there is a purpose for everything that we go through. So notice chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Satan, who is the one who causes sickness, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He prayed to God to ask for healing of his sickness. In verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities or sicknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, all for one purpose, for Christ. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, had he not gone through all the things he did go through, the challenges he went through, he wouldn't have been able to do what he did. But there was a reason that this was happening to him, why he went through what he did. He also makes a point in Philippians for what reason he did what he did and what he also expects of us. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet I indeed also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection out of the dead. So, yes, he was ashamed of his past before his conversion, but he's not ashamed to admit what he did wrong, because this was a valuable lesson for anybody else who was in that situation, who can then also change. So he wasn't afraid to bring that up. We may sometimes have maybe some of us have a past that we don't even want to bring up, don't even want to think about, and it's just shameful, but didn't know any better. But it's these very things that show us that we are not perfect, that we can come out of this, just as Paul did. And that's why he kept on saying what he did, his testimony over and over again, to reveal that anybody in his situation, if God calls him, can do the same thing. But of course, there was an action that he had to make a decision for anyway. So what did he continue to do in verse 12? Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I keep going. I will not give up, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. If you have things that happened to you in the past, here's exactly what he's talking about. Forget about that. Yes, we can still think about what happened, but glad we came out of that. So that's what he was talking about. Let's not repeat the same mistakes we did in the past, but keep on going, reaching forward. I press toward the goal, verse 14, goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, as if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Paul remained faithful, strengthened the ministry, strengthened the churches, encouraging them through his letters, through the books that he wrote in the Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and Timothy, preaching the gospel until he died. In our Q&A titled, Are There Any Reliable Historical Records That Show How, Where, and When the Apostle Paul Died? We say this. Finally, we come to Paul's second arrest, his imprisonment and martyrdom. He is imprisoned as an evildoer, as you read in 2 Timothy verse 1 and verse 2, and writes his final epistle to Timothy in anticipation of death between 65 to 67 AD. The epistle gives detail of Paul's situation during his second imprisonment. It was here in Rome that tradition stated Paul was beheaded. And we conclude the Q&A by saying, it is therefore reasonably certain that Paul was murdered under Nero through beheading. He was buried in Rome, but his body was later transferred to England, where it is today. Paul is still dead, lying in his grave and waiting for his resurrection at the time of Christ's return to this earth in a few years from now. Yes, he died. Paul succeeded and will be in the kingdom, despite the awful things he did in the past before his conversion. What he did since then is what God was concerned about. And Paul most certainly proved himself worthy. Yes, he was ashamed of his past, but not of the gospel message. And we shouldn't be either. Just as he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, the same message is proclaimed to us as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished the death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And then also in chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 4 and verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul was confident of what will happen to him in the future. He was confident that he did exactly what God wanted him to do, that he would make it. What then can we learn from Paul's life and the challenges that he encountered? And what are we told who are also striving for the very goal that he did? We are to handle our trials just as God's people did, which Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. What's strange is if we don't go through trials. Then we start to wonder, how come I'm not going through a trial? That's actually a little bit scarier, right? But this is supposed to be something that is normal that we're supposed to be going through. The challenges that we are faced with. Anyway, continue on verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Just as Paul was happy through all the trials that we went through, Peter is saying the same thing to us as well, that we should react in the same manner. Also in chapter 1, let's go back, 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And once again, we are tested through the trials we go through for the purpose of success. It is a blessing when we endure temptation, as James 1, verse 12 says. Now, God promises those who stick with him, to obey him, that he will not forsake us. He tells us in Hebrews 13, we don't have to turn there, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, that he is our helper, that we do not need to fear. And also Matthew 28, verse 20, he says that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Are we going to be with God? Do we stick with him until the end? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, I could read that quickly. Philippians 4, verse 6, talks about whatever we desire and whatever we need, that we bring it before God. Let him know what we are thinking. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We continuously think about all these things that are good. And we, the called out ones, the lucky ones, the few, the first chosen, we have been challenged from the very beginning to live a godly life in this ungodly world. And it is what God expects us to do. In conclusion, let us notice Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we are to be or become the image of Christ. We are to imitate him in all things. We can see through Paul's life how much we had in common with him and what he came out of to what he became, the challenges that he was faced with, just like we are faced with today. But it is the end goal and the prize we are all eagerly racing for, which we will obtain. And that right there will be absolutely worth it.